Wow, good morning, everyone. Are you happy now? How many of you sense the presence of God this morning? My Lord. You know what? I want to commend you. We get commended for lots of things in life, and that's great. But often we don't commend the body of Christ for the way that they release themselves in intimacy and worship with God. And I commend you this morning that you stepped and were so willing to just flow. We could feel the flow. I don't know about the rest of the musicians, but Gwenda and I just looked at each other and our eyebrows just went up because we just sensed the sweep of the Holy Spirit and the freedom and the liberty that you gave us to flow this morning. And every worship team needs that because otherwise it feels like you're dragging a bowl full of custard uphill with a fork, you know. We need that. We need the congregation. We need the people of God walking through the doors so full of the Holy Spirit. But the first strike of a chord and it's off, you know, it's away. And in fact, those of you who remember, I used to say to you that when I pastored for 7 years in a row, I ran a Thursday night school of worship. And I taught every single person in my congregation what it is to have a lifestyle of worship, not attend a service and have a 20, 30 minute time of worship, but a lifestyle where it becomes the condition of your spirit and your heart so that you no longer need a musician. You no longer need an earthly song. You don't need a group of people to lead you into the presence of God to sing, but you can just, wherever you are in the middle of Walmart, just suddenly stop and just start singing quietly to him or just speaking quietly to him, and the presence of God will come upon you. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. Well, if he does miracles on a Sunday when he visits, imagine what he'll do on a Monday when he stays. Imagine if the church would just become the church instead of going to it. Okay, if the church would just become the temple filled with the glory of God instead of going to some building and calling it a temple, now hoping it's going to be filled with the glory of God. This building will only get filled with the glory of God when you walk in here full of the glory of God. It's not going to get full of the glory of God in any other way. Amen. And he has filled you. Don't you know you're full of the Holy Ghost, Paul says? Hello? You're full of the Holy Ghost. But imagine if you can get the lifestyle where that overflow is happening, that intimacy, that presence of God that reduces you to tears sometimes and just overwhelms you with joy and other times, you know, because there have been times in presence of God, I've just run around the room because I'm so excited. Other times I've flattened my face. I don't want to say a word in case I disturb him, because the holy presence of God is there. But there are other times that the joyful presence of God. Other times faith is there. And I am so full of faith, I could jump to the moon and back in a split second. You know, that sort of faith. I give me a devil, I want to tear his head off. You know, that sort of faith, you know? You can believe for anything. The presence of God does many things, but if the church is not awakened to that concept, that you can have that every moment of every day of all of your life. And it's meant to happen like that. It's meant to happen in Walmart. It's meant to happen in Target. It's meant to happen on the ranch, Frankie. It's meant for the cows to suddenly go, who, what is that? Who is Frankie and Jesus? See, hey, the animals sense God. I'm gonna share something this morning. I shared it here before, but in case there's anybody that doesn't know this, animals sense the presence of God. They have gone quiet in this Presbyterian or something church. Turn to somebody right now and say, stay awake. God will speak to you. Animals didn't lose anything because of Adam's sin. Adam lost everything. Hello? Amen. It's that man that lost out on sensing God. That's been restored to us in Jesus' name. In Jesus, we've been restored the ability to sense his presence and know what he's doing. But there's much more for us to do. I don't believe Adam walked around wondering what angels looked like. I think Adam saw angels every day of his week. I think Adam saw the supernatural. I think Adam saw everything of God in his glory flowing in the Garden of Eden quite naturally. And we were restored to that because of Jesus, because he lost it in the sin. He lost the ability to believe for it. He lost the ability to stay in it. And it was something he had a visit with the blood of a lamb or a blood of a bullock, and then the glory of God would come. And Moses did the same, and the children of Israel did. But when Jesus came, he destroyed that whole concept and put his Father, his Spirit, and himself inside every born-again Christian. And the glory of God is inside us. Everything that you are waiting to see is already here. And it's going to come a day when the veil of in here and the veil of out here is going to separate more and more and more as the body of Christ gets to a place of maturity in Christ, and we begin to see the supernatural and we see the glorious things more and more and more, because heaven and earth, believe it or not, has no separation for a Christian. Heaven's right here this morning. If it would just blip out, it would heal someone. If it would just blip out, someone's leg would grow. If it would just blip out, if somebody would receive it, someone's eyes would be opened. If somebody received it this morning, something would take place. Angels would touch them. I had told a story just 2 days ago. A three-year-old girl in my church, we were having a prayer and fasting time, and the Lord spoke to me in the morning preparing for that meeting and said, angels will visit you tonight. And they will be seen. So I got all excited, hoping I was going to be the one that saw them. And I went to the meeting, and we had a phenomenal prayer meeting and worship time, and people were praying. And the presence of God suddenly, as if the back door opened and somebody walked into the building, and we hit the deck on our knees as fast as we could, and we were worshiping and praying and praying whatever God gave us to pray. And all of a sudden I had a tap on my shoulder, and I thought, oh God, I hope that's not the tap to come home. You know, I had a tap on the shoulder, and it was physical. And I went going, okay, open my eyes. And it was a lady in the church, you know. And I thought maybe it would have been an angel, you know. And she said to me, I got to tell you a story. What's just happened? And her little three-year-old daughter, what was that? Rebecca. Rebecca was there. And Rebecca was a three-year-old, and she, in that moment when everything changed, the atmosphere changed, Rebecca turned to her mum and just pulled on her sleeve and said, Mummy, the man wants to sit down, move over. And of course, Rebecca turns to see who is there, and there's nobody there. She can't see anybody. She said, no, sweetheart, there's nobody there. And Rebecca, almost as if, how dare you? What do you mean? He's not there. Mammy, move over. The man wants to sit down. And she said, Rebecca, what man? What does he look like? And she said, he's tall. He's handsome. He's in a white coat, and he wants to sit by there. I've asked him, would he like to sit by us? And he said, yes, please. So she moved over, and Rebecca moved over, and she turned to the where the mother couldn't see anything, and Rebecca turned and said, you can sit down now. That was exactly the moment the atmosphere changed. See, children can see it. Sometimes our logic as adults get in the way, yeah? This whole scientific, biological, physical numbskull gets in our way, and we don't see what's possible to see. But I believe God is rejuvenating everything in the body of Christ. And I think the body of Christ is going to have such a glorious ending. Jesus is not coming for a church that's broken. He's coming for a church that's whole. He's not coming for a bride that's struggling and surviving and got tatters and torn clothes on. He's coming for someone that is more glorious than the world has ever seen in its entirety. She is going to fit him like a glove fits a hand. She is going to look like him, smell like him, sound like him, taste like him. She's going to do what he does and act like the way he acts. She's going to have a dominion and authority that Jesus has. She is going to walk in the fullness of the Godhead as Paul prophesied in the book of Ephesians. He said, we will all come to the maturity of the fullness of the Godhead. My God. The church ain't no religious institution. The church is a spiritual entity breathed into being by the Spirit of God himself. And in the twinkling of an eye, she will be changed. But I believe we're getting closer and closer and closer to the coming of Christ. And I believe the church has been asked to come to a higher level than she's ever been before, to get a revelation like she's never had before. And I believe signs and wonders will be normal. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm ready. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 19. Now, many of you know that I wrote a book and published it a few years ago called Don't Kick the Donkey, Ride It. And the beginning of this, and of course, those of you who've never read it, you've missed out. It's a great book. Because I didn't write it. I promise you I didn't write it. I was the scribe. But at the end of every time, if I pick it up today and I look and glance through it, I will see things that I'm stunned I could possibly have even written. I'm stunned. I am stunned by what God wrote through me. It came into my mind and I wrote it, or it came into my spirit and I wrote it, if you want it. But at the end, I look back and I am still staggered by some of the depth of the revelation that's in the book. And if the writer still wants to read the book, there must be something of God in it, you know? Hello? Well, this, what I'm beginning with, the very, very beginning of this, what I want to share with you today, I want to share with you a word that is so... the two stories I want to give you are so, so simple and yet profound. And it's time the church grasps something. But I want to start with how I end the book of Don't Kick the Donkey. I want to come to John chapter 19 and just start there, because the end of the book, Don't Kick the Donkey, is actually the launch pad for the sequel that goes with it. And I've just finished the book, Alignment for Assignment. It was supposed to go to my editor about 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. It was supposed to go to my editor, but he wrote to me saying, I can't take the book until January. And the funny thing is, I'd already said to Gwenda, I have this sneaky feeling I'm supposed to do the editing myself. And there was my confirmation. The editor couldn't do it. And so I'm going to self-edit, and I'm hoping and believe, if you pray with me, I'm believing that God will give me the grace Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to finish it. And the graphic artist will have it on Thursday, and he can do the job, and it will all be sorted out. But that book is called Alignment for Assignment. The body of Christ is so out of alignment with New Testament concept of church. And this, what I'm sharing, is the platform that launches. So I launch into the new book from this perspective, and I want us to grasp something today, if you will. Gives you a taste a little bit of the new book, but John chapter 19, 38. Today I want to talk about having a changed perspective. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth. Then he took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the customs of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. And so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Hold that in your thought a second, as we look at Ephesians 4:22. Have you got, are you putting it up there? Okay, Ephesians 4:22-24. I'm going to read it because I don't have it on my notes. I was just going to do it from memory, but let's just see what it says. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit. Notice that word? In many translations of the Bible in the past, the word spirit was left out. But it needs to be there. Because it's not your mind that needs to be renewed, it's the spirit of your mind that needs to be renewed. Okay. How many of you have ever met a person that isn't just bitter over something, they're bitter over everything? That's because they have a spirit of bitterness in their mind. Yes? How many of you have been loved by someone, and every time you meet them, that love just overwhelms you more and more? Or maybe a spirit of faith. They have faith on them so much. It doesn't matter how low you feel today, within 5 minutes of being alongside them, you feel 1,000 times stronger and full of faith. Have you ever met someone who's got something on them like that? Whether it be love or the spirit of faith or there's so much. Look at Ivan Tate. I mean, if you don't love orphans, just stand alongside Ivan Tate 5 minutes. I have never in my entire life ever seen, when I first met Ivan Tate, he was preaching a storm in Ireland, and I thought he was a maniac. I really did. I thought he was a lunatic. He was on the top of a chair, and he is shouting and doing stuff, and he's singing things like, tear off the roof, throw me on Jesus, tear off the roof, throw me on Jesus. And he is stomping up and down this building, picking up a guitar, and just banging the life out of the thing, and then putting it back, doing nothing with it, didn't sing a note, didn't sing a word. And I thought, what the dickens is this guy up to? Is he a lunatic? Then he starts preaching, and I'm in a church in Ireland. It's the first time I've ever met him, never heard of him before. He's a friend of a friend. And all of a sudden, there's about 90 Southern Irish. Now, if you understand this, Ireland is more Catholic than Italy. Okay? And the city we were in was more Catholic than the Vatican. Okay? There's 90 Irish people in that room. Supposedly born again, some supposedly filled with the Spirit, but believers in God and Jesus in some way. Lots and lots of Catholics in there, lots and lots of traditional people. But by the time he's halfway through his message, 90 Irish people suddenly become Colorado Spring lunatics. Because the Spirit of him got on them. And they end up standing on their chair, throwing money. And I'm, Catholics don't throw money, they take it. You know, Irish people don't give you nothing. They'll give you a cup of coffee, and they might give you a Guinness, but that's it. You're not going to get much out of a cat. You don't get big offerings in Southern Ireland unless the Holy Spirit has really done a miracle. Oh, thank you. Have you ever been there? We lived there. We lived there for 18 months planting a church. I promise you, it's a miracle when God raises up a church and can have its own building and can put its own sound equipment in it and can put all the stuff in there and pay a man a good salary. That's a miracle. And we saw God do that. But this is the first time I'd ever seen Ivan Tate. And this is the first time I'd ever seen 19 traditional Irish people standing, shouting, and throwing money. And you know they were throwing money? Because right in the middle of his message, he stopped for a second. And he said, if you don't have a compassion for orphans. And he wept. It just poured out of him. He began to weep uncontrollably as he talked about Guatemala and talked about Mexico and talked about the orphans and the state of the situation. It so was on him that he just stopped for a moment and mentioned the word orphans, and it leaked. And all of a sudden, boom, it happened. All that spirit suddenly hit 90 people, and they all started shouting and throwing. I thought, this man's anointed. This man is called of God. This man's not a lunatic. That's just the way God uses him. Turn to somebody right now and say, God can use a donkey, he can use Ivan Tate, and he can use you. But the spirit, there was a spirit in Ivan, and it got on people. You see, it's not your mind, it's not your intelligence that needs renewing. You don't need to come to the Bible and get a new theology so that you have a correct thinking pattern. No, get the correct spirit and it will give you the correct theology. Gone quiet again. Get the right spirit. If you get the spirit of Christ, you get Christ's attitude. You get his thought patterns. You get his desires. You get his focus. You get his attributes. Oh yeah, we want his attributes. Yeah, but you need to understand he's given you more than just his attributes and his power and his authority. He gave you his mind. He gave you his heart. He gave you his spirit. And when you were born again, that spirit is inside of you, trying to change the spirit of your mind. Here's an example of how simple it is if we just let Jesus do it. Would you one more time all stand up and face the front? Would you just do that for me? And with no religiousness in your bones or in your psyche at all, I want you to shout out as if you were 3-year-olds or you were standing on the chair and you were an Irish person and Ivan Tate was here. I would like you right now, shout out as you look forward. What do you see? Shout it out. Go on, it doesn't matter. Anything. Come on, shout. Whoa. In the name of Jesus, the spirit of blindness, leave. Now, can anyone see anything? When you look forward, can you see something? Shout it out. What do you see? Louder. Come on. There's more in front of you than you can see. Come on. There's more in front of you than you're saying. Don't say the obvious. Oh, it's a wall. Oh, big deal. Okay. Turn 180 degrees around and do it now. Shout out, now what do you see? Okay. How many of you can see silly people standing facing a wall? Amen. All right, you may be seated again. Let me take all of what was shouted out. I can answer everything that you said in one go. What you saw when you turned around is not what you saw when you were facing the other way. Simple. So all Jesus has to do is turn you around. To see everything the right way. Turn you around. Does anyone remember that after 6 weeks of Jesus rising from the dead? Now, you'd think if Jesus, let's just think, Pastor Robert just died. We dragged him off, put him in the tomb, and here we are this morning, and we're all feeling really, really sad and grieving because our pastor, the one we love, is gone. And all of a sudden, he walks through that wall and says, howdy, everybody. See, if Jesus was a Texan, he'd have said, howdy. If he's Australian, he said, all right, mate. If he was a Londoner, he'd say, watcha. Imagine our reaction. What do you think would be your reaction? First of all, it would be unbelief, disbelief, shock, whatever, all the natural thing. But if you absolutely knew now, he's not dead, he's alive, do you think it would change you? How many of you would sit there like you're sitting now? Like a lump on a rock, a log, you know? How many of you would sit there and go, hi, Pastor Robert, you're back. Hi, Pastor Robert, oh, it's nice. Hallelujah, oh, glory to God. Well, we don't need another pastor. We got one. Would anyone run? Would anyone drop everything and run straight towards him and hug him, kiss him, be affectionate, show. I know he'd probably go, no, stop. I know. But wouldn't you show some enthusiasm? Wouldn't you show some excitement? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it take you out of everything you've ever known? And in a moment, wouldn't you start running around like a headless chicken? My God, he was dead. He's alive. Or would you go fishing? Hey, my God, I'm going fishing. That is the strangest thing for 120 disciples who have seen Jesus risen from the dead. He has just appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And when they knock the door down and tell him he's not dead, he is very much alive. And as they're trying to convince them, he walks through the wall. Hi. By now, surely you'd have a revival. And after a teaching session where he sits down and has some fish with them, he rebukes them for their lack of faith and goes, okay, see you soon, leaves, and 8 days later does it all over again. And it says in the Bible that he did so much in that 6 weeks that John says they could not write it down, because if they wrote everything down, there would be more books than the planet could cope with. So he did not just do the few things we read. He did stuff everywhere, every single second of every day. He was blipping about all over the place, doing all sorts of signs and wonders. And you'd think after 5.5 weeks, the disciples would have said, my God, this is better than the Welsh revival. That's going to happen. In the Welsh revival, half of Wales got saved. Okay? You'd think by now, my God, this is better than Benny Hinn's TV program. Oh, Jesus, this is better than the book on faith that Oral Roberts preached about. You'd think by now they'd have revival, that they would be flowing in the Holy Spirit. They would be telling everybody, he's alive, he's not dead. The chains of sin and death didn't cope with him. They could not cope with him. A devil's power is broken, it's canceled. My God, do you think by now they would be on fire? And where do we find them? Fishing. And they can't fish. They've gone back to do something they used to be really good at, and they can't do it. And that's when Jesus stands on the shore and appears to them the fifth time in the Bible. And he shouts out, have you caught any fish yet? I love it. I think the wording in the Greek is better than the English. It's almost that he is taunting them. Have you caught any fish yet? Know him full well, because he's God. They haven't caught anything. They've been sweating and toiling all night. That's the thing he needs to teach them. The kingdom of God doesn't come by sweat and toil. The church won't be established by sweat and toil. Miracles don't come by sweat and toil. The breakthrough that you're looking for will not come by sweat and toil. I'm going to show you how to fish in the unseen realm and use something that you've never, ever got used to using yet, guys. And he says, cast your net on the other side. They are casting their net away from Jesus, as is the traditional way. They're casting the net to deeper water. But Jesus is on the seashore, so the shallow water is between Jesus and the boat. And they're fishing away from the seashore, and they can't catch anything. And when he says, cast your net on the other side, I can imagine Peter at that moment suddenly sparking. What did he say? Because he's really ticked off. He's been sweating and toiling and can't catch. I'm telling you now, if you used to be able to do something real good and you can't now, it can get really frustrating. Ask an old person to run up a stairs like they did it when they were 16. Ask them to open a bottle in a way that they used to open it when they were 20. I'm only 62 and I get totally frustrated. What's the matter with these manufacturers? Why don't they put bottle tops on that you can actually open and grip? And I think, oh, I sound like my mother. It's arriving. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my Lord. He can't do it. And it frustrates the life out of him. So when Jesus says it again, cast your net the other side. He wants to turn around. I'll cast the net the other side. If I get a hold of you, don't you think I know how to fish? And John's probably going, yeah, but we're not doing very well today, Peter. Maybe he can see something we can't see. That's absolute the truth. Cast your net. Don't tell me how to fish. Cast the net, the other said. And then somebody else probably said, well, you know, it worked once when Jesus told us. They'd forgotten. They'd forgotten how to fish like Jesus taught them. So they cast the net the other side. To cast the net the other side, they had to turn around. And the fish were right there. That what you're looking for is right at your feet. You just can't see it. Because you're still looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. And the only way you're going to get what you're looking for is to turn back and face Jesus. And when you're facing eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, because when they turned in the boat, they were facing Jesus. They were facing means eyeball to eyeball. Worship is done by intimacy. Worship is a place where it's face to face with God. And all God needs to do is to turn us around in worship to face him. And the very thing that we're looking for is already at our feet. But it was in a realm that we couldn't see it. But the moment we get to the right realm of facing him, it's brought into the seen realm. It was already there. It was just held in abeyance in the unseen realm. But all of a sudden it pops into the seen realm. If we would be a church that just learned how to worship, all of a sudden the stuff that we were waiting to see and longing to manifest would start manifesting over and over and over, because there is no limit of what God can do from the unseen realm. The limit is all our realm. And if he can just turn us around, instead of having a spirit of limitation and worship God, there would come a spirit of no limitation in our mindset. And we'd be able to believe God for the things that man says are impossible. And we would see they're totally possible. Because the spirit of our mind, and if we get the spirit of our mind changed, everything that's on us is taken off, and the very thing we're looking to walk in is in us. You put off the old and you put on the new. You won't put off that old sin nature of yours by prayer. You won't put it off by discipline. You won't put it off by shouting at it. You won't put that old flesh man off and put him to death in your life. You won't overcome stuff in your flesh by rebuking the devil. You can do it as much as you want. It will not go anywhere because it's always already gone. It was taken from you, just like the body of Jesus was taken and put in a tomb. But when Mary went in there, it was gone. It's taken away. That old flesh man is not what you need to look at right now. So Jesus' body was removed, because if they left the body of Jesus there, they would have worshipped that old fleshly carcass that was dead and had no life in it. But when God removed it, they had to focus on the one that was outside the tomb, not the one on the inside of the tomb. And God doesn't want you to look at the one that's on the outside. God wants you to look on the one on the inside of you. God wants you to see not the one that you were born and the one that you struggle with. God wants you to look at the one he's changed into his image on the inside of you. You are made in the image of Jesus Christ on the inside. If he could just change that spirit of perception. Have you ever put the wrong glasses on? Have you? I have. I picked up Gwen's glasses once and just put them on, not realizing they weren't mine until I put them on. Because the moment I put them on, I couldn't see a thing. He's like, what the? Oh, wrong glasses. Put your own glasses on and you can see. You see, religion puts the wrong glasses on. And when you have the religious spectacles on and the religious perspective, you'll read the Word of God and you will not see the gospel of Christ. You'll see the gospel of tradition. You'll see the gospel of religion. You'll see the gospel of whoever preached it to you. You'll see what Lucifer has done a good job in raising up, the spirit of religion. Turn to somebody and quietly whisper, "I think he's talking to me." Let me just... How many of you think the world could be changed by a pen? How many of you think the world could be changed and altered forever by a pen? Do you think that? Yes? No? Are you alive? Are you breathing? Okay. If you're alive, it's a good time to respond. Because it was genuinely a question. How many of you think a pen could alter history? How many of you think if you were sitting at home today and you were just writing and all of a sudden you were writing a letter to Uncle Fred or Grandma Pearson, whoever she is, you know, but you're just writing a letter and all of a sudden the voice of God comes out of the unseen realm and says to you, "If you give me your handwriting, I'll change the world." How many of you get excited and go, "Bless God, hallelujah, glory to God, woo!" Or would you go, "What? You want my pen? Yeah, I want you to give me your pen. I want you to give me your handwriting. Would you give it to me? Because if you give me your handwriting, I'll change the world." I guarantee most people in this room and most people in churches all over the world would look at that and say, "Is this a joke? How can you want to take my pen? My pen can change the world." How many of you know who Martin Luther is, the original? In the 1500s, Martin Luther changed the whole world of church. He changed the whole planet's perception of God by something he wrote. But the gift was not his preaching. Believe it or not, what got him to the place to get the revelation was his writing skill. Because Martin Luther was just a student priest. He was a young man, and he was in Germany, and his job was to take a copy of the Bible, because remember now, there was no printed Bibles, there was no printing presses. All the copies of the letters and the Bible were all handwritten. And so when they got a full version of the Bible, they said the only way to keep this going is for us to employ priests and to put them in a room, and their only job is to write every day, hour upon hour upon hour, and copy the Bible. So that by the time the end of a year or two comes, we'll have a second copy of that Bible, and a third copy, and a fourth copy. And so Martin Luther's given that job purely because he can write, and secondly, because he's got good handwriting. Now see, when you're in school, didn't the teacher tell you to write properly? It was important. Guess why? Because if Martin Luther had not had writing skills, then we would not have the message of grace today. Because it was in the middle of transcribing the book of Romans, and he's picked because he has this wonderful way of writing with a script pen. And he knows how to make those little drawings. If you go to go on Google and look up the old books, you'll see they all got diagrams and colors in it. He learned how to do that, and his handwriting was so good. He was employed, and he was given the New Testament. And as he was writing the New Testament, he suddenly came across Romans where it says, "And you were saved by grace and by faith, and that not a gift of your own, but a gift of God." And he dropped his pen because he'd been raised in the Catholic Church, who told him that you are saved by works. And all of a sudden, the revelation hit him, and his perspective of God, and his perspective of the church, and his perspective of salvation, and his perspective of everything that was written by Jesus, about Jesus, and by Paul, and all the letters in, everything changed. And he realized, I'm not saved by something I do. I'm saved by something he did. And when he took it to the priests, they rejected him and said, you can't, that's heresy. You can't, do you know what heresy is? Not wrong doctrine, it's just different. Yeah. So when Oral Roberts stood up and said God is good, that was heresy to the church. Because the church didn't believe God was good. They believed sickness was from God. And he said, no, sickness can't be from God because God is good. And sickness is bad, therefore sickness can't be from God. Oh, thank you for that revelation, Brother Wynn. Oh, woo, wow. That'll save me a lot of trouble. Martin Luther's gift was to write. And God took the gift that was in his hands to change the world. Sometimes you think that what you have in your hands is so minuscule. And yet God takes the minuscule talent you have and changes the world. God takes a seed and changes the world. God takes the smallest thing and says, you know what? It's not about how big something is, it's whose hands it's in. You see, you might look at your life and think it's so insignificant. You might look at your life, and some of you, bless your hearts, and I mean with all respect, you're older than me. You're in fact, you're closer to Jesus. Technically. Of course, I could go before you. In fact, after that comment, I might go this afternoon. But technically, you know what I mean? The older you get, the closer you are to popping into eternity forever. And some people, when they get to that part of their life, they think they have less to offer than they've had all the other years before them. And I want to tell you that that's not the truth. It's the other way around. The longer you serve Jesus, the more you have to serve, the more you have to say. The more that you know Jesus, the more you have to give. And the weaker you are, and the frailer you are, the more of use you are. Because it's not by your might. Thank God. It's not by your strength. Thank God. It's not by your ability at all. Thank God. It's by the grace of God. And God can call you at 99 years of age and say, all I want you to do is write this. And it can change the world. All I want you to do is see this and tell someone, and it will change the world. And there's people in this room today, you're still locked up in your little Sunday Christian concept. You're still locked up in your church denomination concept. You're still, you know, I say that with all respect. I don't mean that as a criticism. I just say you're locked up, that all you can see is the four walls of your church experience. Can I tell you two stories to finish? I mean, it's a simple message. It's a simple, simple message. Back a few years ago when I was pastoring in Wales, I really had this wonderful message that I felt was so powerful. I got excited to go. Sometimes you go and you're not sure what God's going to do. But that morning, I had every assurance in my heart that I had the word of the Lord and it was going to go down really well. I had great stories, a great pattern, and I felt so full of reality that this was going to be good. And it was the worst message I ever preached. And nobody responded. Not one of my church. In fact, I can remember my church looking back at me like hundreds of faces of raccoons. They're just looking at me as if to say, what are you on? What are you talking about? It was the worst message I ever gave. In fact, it was so bad, I ran home. I got out of the, I normally hang around for coffee. I couldn't. I felt so bad. I felt so guilty. I was really robbed of all that joy and that sense of peace that I had, that I said to my wife, I'll see you at home. I'm going home now. I got in my car and I drove home and I went before the Lord. I said, I don't understand it. And I felt so, wow, what is this? Anyway, it passed as usual. And about 8 or 9 years later, I find myself in South Africa. And I'm preaching in churches in South Africa. And my friend, his name is Peter Pretorius. And you may have seen him on TBN. And he has a ministry that reaches a million. They put up a crusade and 1 million people will come. Well, Reinhard Bonnke was his good friend. And Reinhard Bonnke had the world's largest church. And if I remember rightly, he used it 3 times and couldn't. It was too big. It was too costly to move about, and the crowds were too big. It wouldn't fit in the tent. So he said, I want to give you the tent. And Peter said, well, the tent's of absolute no use to me whatsoever, because my crowds are already bigger than that tent. But I'll tell you what I'll do. If you give me permission to cut it into 4, I will plant it in 4 different parts of Africa, and I will use it to train leaders, and I will raise up 4 evangelists in those cultures to teach them how to reach the lost with Jesus. So they gave Peter the tent. And Peter was standing by the side of me and he says, do you want to preach in Reinhard's tent? At this point, I didn't know it was cut in 4. I thought it was still 1 piece. Now, any preacher that doesn't want to preach in Reinhard Bonnke's world's largest tent is a liar. And I looked at him and said, what? Absolutely. He said, well, it's not the whole tent. It's 25% of it. But it'll still hold about 7,000 people. So I said, yes, where is it? He says, on the top of the Drakensberg Mountains, we're using it to reach the Zulus. My guys will take you up tonight and you can preach. You'll have a fantastic time. So I said, good. So I went up and I had my message. I knew what I was going to preach and I got on that platform and I'm just getting my Bible in my hand because I can see the evangelist is preparing the people. And there's 6 or 7,000 I'm not, forgive me if I don't mean to offend. I'm just trying to paint the picture. It was so dark because there's virtually no lights up there. It was so dark inside that tent that you only knew the people were in there when they smiled. They was black as coal. You know, they was black. They was, man, that jumper black, you know, just that sweater jack, sorry. And I'm looking at them thinking, wow, they were worshiping. We're having a fantastic time. I get the microphone and I'm walking to the front of the platform and I'm about to start my big night. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't want that message. I want you to preach the one you preached in Wales. And he took me straight back to that moment on the Sunday morning in my church. That terrible morning, that message went. And all the hope, all the joy, everything that was in me suddenly went out through my toes. Whomp! I went, oh God, no. That was terrible. I got a great message. I got my message. I'm gonna preach. You know, you can argue with God as long as you lose. If you don't lose, you're in problems. But I argued with him all. There was only about 9 steps to the microphone, and I argued every single step of them. But it felt like eternity. And he said, Do you want to obey me, or do you just want to look good? I said, I want to obey you. And he said, well, preach that message. I said, okay, you're killing me. And the Lord said, I want to. I want you to die. I want you to come to an end of you and watch what I can do after you get out the way. I had no confidence. I had no strength. I had no faith. I had no conviction. I had nothing. I was not even going to enjoy my big moment. I was going to preach a message because I could remember every single bit of it. And I stood up in front of those people and I smiled back at them and I tried to be happy for their sake. But my heart was not happy. And I preached, and it was all over in 20 minutes. Because there was no going off under revelation, and there was no chasing this, because I could feel the Holy Spirit pulling me this way. It was just a straight slap it on a plate job. At the end of 20 minutes, I said, you need Jesus. Come to the front right now. And I was absolutely nearly thrown through the back window. the back wall of the tent, because 1,100 people suddenly started running down the front. 1,100 Zulus got born again that night. The evangelist was so ecstatic. He ran up, grabbed that microphone, and I'm in shock. I'm stunned. My friend, who's the translator, leans over and says, "You okay?" I said, "Yeah." Pretty stunned, actually. I preached this in Wales, and it went thump. And I just preached here. Look what's happened. And he says, "When?" That's about 1,100 people. 1,100 people. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Are you glad you preached the message now?" I said, "Yeah, but why did you do that? Why? 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 It's the same preacher. It's the same sower of the seed. It's the same seed that I sowed in Wales that just died a death. And yet here I am in Africa at the top of a mountain with people who've never heard me, never met me, and I'm not even in faith. And I just say it, and 1,100 people get saved. How is that possible?" And he said, "When? It's nothing to do with the sower or the seed. It's to do with the soil." Turn to somebody and say, "Oh, I think he's definitely talking to me now." You see, people, I've been in churches, and halfway through my message, I stop and I go, "I know exactly what most of you are doing tonight. You're doing to me what all those ice skating judges do. You're putting up your plaque. 4, 6. And they all started giggling, because that's exactly what they were doing. They were checking me out. I said, "Have you ever thought I could do the same to the congregation? 2, 9. Depends what you're like this morning. In fact, there are times I could go over here and go, 9 out of 10. Well done. I could go over that side and go 3. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together and there's something wrong over this section this morning, you know? And it does happen like that. Parts of the congregation. Haven't you ever watched it? You're thinking, "My God, I think he's coming through the ceiling. My God, he's coming." And you look like this and there's somebody by the side of you. So it's all to do with the individual. It's nothing to do with the worship team. Oh, I can't blame the worship team now. Oh, God. No, you can't blame Pastor Robert either. And you can't blame the translation of the Bible he does or doesn't use. And you certainly can't blame the seed, because the seed is perfect. The seed is perfect. The sower doesn't have to be perfect. The sower on a bad day can cast great seed and miracles can take place. And you can have other times that you can have a great preacher and you can have a great preaching message and he delivers it with perfection and nothing happens, because the people's hearts are like the soil that's hard. And the Lord said to me, "When these Zulus are so desperate to hear God because they need miracles, that they're wide open." And I thought, oh my God, we're so not desperate because we don't need miracles. We just like the touch of God. And our heart won't receive what God wants to give. And here's a second story that puts this right into modern day perspective. And I hope this helps you and encourages you. Back a few years ago, some of you may have heard this story, but listen to the end, because the end has changed. Not because I've changed the ending, but there's a bit added to it in recent months that suddenly blew my mind away. And so I was sitting at home, and the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to explain to you, just to do the simplest thing God tells you to do opens the world of the impossible to become possible. I was standing in the house. Anne had just gone to be with Jesus. I was still recovering. I used to enjoy cooking on a Friday evening. And I was on my own. My daughter Esther was out with her friends. And I'd gone to the local supermarket. I was going to make a Chinese meal. And I'd bought all the ingredients for a Chinese meal. And I was at home. And I was chopping all the the stuff up, getting the chicken ready, getting the vegetables ready. I had my wok on the cooker. I was ready. I had some background music going on, and I was ready to take my book and to take my meal and go and sit down and just read a good book that night and enjoy the peace and quiet. When all of a sudden, across my face, as I'm stirring this Chinese meal, across my face comes the picture of a pastor, a female pastor, that I once did a conference with in Holland about 15 years before. All I remembered was her name was Linda, and I knew she was from Sweden. And the Lord brought her face to me and said, "This is the word of the Lord to Linda. Get a hold of her right now, tonight. She needs to hear this word and tell her this word." And I'm cooking a Chinese meal and you want me to prophesy? I mean, talk about not in a religious setting. I'm sitting there. Oh, by the way, I was drinking a glass of wine. So that sets an even bigger problem to some of you, doesn't it? That God can move miraculously even when they're doing something that you don't think they should be doing. If Jesus drank wine, I'll drink wine. Sorry about that. If it upsets you, read your New Testament. Drinking wine is a sin. Why did he make 120 gallons of it in his first miracle? He wants everybody to sin? And he gives the cup to everybody and says, after he's finished, he says, "I will not drink of this cup again until I come back." So in other words, he's drunk the cup before. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. You can get as offended at me as you like. Just get offended enough to go to prove me wrong and you'll find I'm right. And if you don't want to do that, smile, grit your teeth and go, "I'll forgive you." Anyway, I'm enjoying myself. I'm in such an unreligious setting when the gifts of the Spirit start to move. The will of God doesn't come just because you're in church. It goes, it happens when you're available. And I always made myself available. I will stop anything to do what God wants me to do. And I stopped. I put the cooker off. I pushed my nice Chinese meal to the back that I was about to enjoy. And I said, "How do I get hold of Linda? Because I don't even remember her last name. I don't remember her church name or her ministry. I don't remember. If I tap in Pastor and Linda in Google, I think I might have a problem. I think all sorts of things might flash up." And all of a sudden, the Lord says, "Go check it out." So I'm trying all the sites I can think of on the internet. I cannot find anything to do with this Linda. And all of a sudden, I just shout, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. Tell me." And he says, "Phone Jonthor in Iceland." And I'm saying, how will me phoning a pastor in Iceland help me find a Pastor Linda in Sweden? How the heck will he know who she is? He said, "Would you just do what you're told?" So I looked at my phone book and I found I had one telephone number. I had no idea what that number was. I hadn't spoken to Jonthor in a number of years. And so I phoned the number. And a couple of moments later, Jonthor answers the phone. And I says, "Jonthor, it's Wynn." And there's silence. He says, "Wynn? Wynn? What are you doing phoning my office? It's 8 o'clock at night." I says, "A long, long story." So I started to tell him, I said, "I met a lady who is a pastor. All I know is it's Pastor Linda and she's in Sweden." And he said, "Linda Berglund." I said, "Yes, that's her name. Do you know her?" He said, "She's just been to my church." I said, "Well, that's amazing. God wants me to have her telephone number and get hold of her to give her a prophetic word. I got to do it tonight." He said, "Wynn, I never come to my office. I never come to my office. I live about an hour away." He said, "But I came in tonight because the Lord spoke to me and said, go into the office and get Linda Berglund's telephone number." Whoa, whoa, whoa. I think God might be in this. So I get the number off him. I phone this number. And a lady answers in Swedish, and I just say, excuse me, is Pastor Linda Berglund there? One moment. And she runs away, and then all of a sudden, I hear somebody else come to the phone, and she said, this is Pastor Linda Berglund. I said, Linda, I don't know if you remember me. This is Wynn Goss. And she said, Wynn Goss from Wales. My goodness, what do you want? How are you? I said, don't worry about how I am. I got a word from the Lord. I've been trying to get a hold of you for 2 hours. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is going to move on your behalf tonight. Tomorrow morning, the building that you have been trying to fight the local government for 10 years is going to be given to you tomorrow. And she dropped the phone, and all I heard was a pair of feet dancing up and down and shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I guess the word must be pretty accurate, you know. She picks up the phone and she says, Wynn, you don't understand. I'm in the office and I never come to the office. I live 2 hours away up in the mountains. I came in tonight because we have a prayer meeting, especially for a meeting tomorrow. And it's about the local government that's fought us for 10 years and told us we can't have that building as a church building. And we are praying and fasting. And tomorrow morning, we're standing before them. And they've told them this is the last time they are going to listen to us for this appeal. And so we are praying. And so I said, well, you got it then. And she said, well, praise God. I'll phone you back tomorrow and tell you what happens. I said, you don't need to phone me back tomorrow and tell me what happens. I know what's going to happen. Do you really think God's done all of this just for me, for it to not work? Anyway, she phoned back the next day and she told me the good news, and they did have it, etc. And she said, when I told the church last night what word you'd given, they all said, bring that man to Sweden. He needs to preach to our church. So I went to their church to preach, and they enjoyed it so much, they asked me to come back the following year. Well, when I'd been the first year, remember now, it's 15 years since I've seen this lady. So she's 15 years older, and so are her children. And his children, instead of being this big, are my size, and they're married, and they got children. So all the children and the husbands or the wives come to see, the two husbands come to see me. And so the second year I go back, as I'm turning from the green room to go into the auditorium, there they are to greet me, the kids and the grandkids. And so I hug them, and all of a sudden one of them says, by the way, we brought our friend, Andreas. This is Andreas, our friend. He's a musician, and we told him about you and encouraged him to come and hear you sing and preach. And so I said, hi, Andreas, how are you? And good to meet you. I said, I got to go in and preach now. I said, but stay at the end of the meeting. There's a big meal. Come and sit at my table, and we'll talk about music. And he went, okay. Very shy sort of character. So I'm in the middle of preaching, and I'm really going strong. And all of a sudden, shook, Andreas's face comes across my face. And the Lord says, tell him this word. Give him this vision. And so I turn to Andreas. I don't even know, has he ever been to church? Is he born again? Has he ever heard of prophecies and visions? I don't know. So I just say, Andreas, I don't know anything about you, and I don't know if you understand what this is, but this is a vision from God, and this is a prophetic word telling you what's about to happen in your life. You're going to go home from this meeting tonight, and in a few days' time, you're going to have a dream in the middle of the night, and you're going to wake up crying, and the emotions of that dream will be all over you. You're going to get out of bed, and you're kneeling on the floor, and you've got a pad and a pen, and out of the emotions, you write a song, and out of my mouth, not out of my head, but out of my mouth, I never thought these words once, but out of my mouth came the statement, and that song will become a number one hit all around the world. I want to reach those words and put them back in. But I learned a long time ago, if you never thought it and it came out of your mouth, it must be the Holy Spirit. So I just kept preaching. He came to sit with me by the end of the meal. And I'm trying to have a conversation. He's so shy, I'm thinking he must just be like a Swedish folk singer or something. You know, I have no idea. And he turns to talk to somebody else, and the son-in-law of the pastor turns to me and says, Pastor Wynn, you don't have a clue who that is, do you? I said, yeah, it's your friend Andreas, the one you introduced me to. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, but you don't know anything else. I said, well, of course I don't know anything else. How could I? I've never heard of him. I've never met him. Who is he? He said, oh, probably the number one songwriter in the world. Huh. What? And I look back and Andreas is looking at me. I said, Andreas, is that true? Yeah, I suppose so. I said, how many number one hits have you had? 32. Now I feel real good. Now I realize there's a chance for this prophetic word to come to pass. So I'm looking at, who have you written songs for? Madonna, Backstreet Boys, Celine Dion, Kelly Clarkson's first three hits, Westlife, Take That, Bon Jovi, Andreas Carlson. You can look him up on YouTube. I'm sitting in front of the world's number one songwriter of the day. And he says to me at the end, can you come and visit me next time you're in California? I said, sure. Gwenda and I will be there. We'll come and see you. So Gwenda and I got off the plane, phoned his telephone number. And he says, I'm on the way to the house right now. I have 1 hour to see you because I have to go to some awards ceremony where they want to give me a certificate again or a plaque for something else. And he said, but I want 1 hour with you. I want to play the song. I said, song, what song? You've written a new song? He said, when? The one you prophesied. I've written it. I said, whoa, you have. So we get there. It's Charlie Chaplin's old house he's living in. That shows you the place he's living. He puts the song on. We begin to well up with our tears in our eyes. The hair on the back of your head goes up. This guy is not saved, by the way. I found out that afterwards. He's not saved. And so he's written a song, and it's called Dandy. You can find it on YouTube, Dandy. And he's singing it. And it's a song that really, in a nutshell, is if you can see it, you can be it. We're staggered. He said, but when he said, it's not a song. It's a musical. I said, it's a what? He said, I couldn't stop. He said, I wrote a whole musical. I said, your one song became a whole musical? He said, yeah. And I've written the script and I've turned it into a book, and the book is a number one bestseller in Scandinavia. And he said, and Google want to advertise it. Google want to launch it. Google want to distribute it. And he said, I've got billionaires throwing money at me to launch it. So it's going to be launched in Las Vegas at the Wynn Hotel. Did you get it? So December the 14th this year in Las Vegas. So I was so stunned and we had to leave. But over the next couple of years, back and forth, we're talking about stuff and talking about, he just loves us. He's given his life to Jesus. Watch. Oh, this is absolutely beautiful. He writes the story, and I said, well, tell me a bit about the story. And it turns out it's the prodigal son. I said, it's the prodigal son. And just a couple of weeks ago, he phoned us in Wales, and we were on Skype with him, and we were talking, and he looked, I said something in response to him that he obviously realized I didn't understand something. He said, Wynn, you do understand where this whole came from, do you? So I said, no, what are you talking about? He said, the song you sang the first time I ever met you, it was inspired by the song and the sermon. I said, what? You've written a whole musical around my song and my sermon? And all of a sudden I thought, royalties. You've written a song inspired by a sermon and my song? And it was almost like he realized the penny hadn't dropped. I hadn't got it. I'm stunned. He said, Wynn, don't you remember what you preached to? I said, of course I don't remember what I preached. What did I preach? He said, you preached the power of worship changing the spiritual climate in a city. He said, you preached the spirit of worship would release songs over people's lives and heal their body and change their lives. And I remembered the message. It's called Gates of Praise. It's from Isaiah chapter 60, where the whole of Jerusalem is changed because you've named her wall salvation and her gates praise. And the word praise is tehillah, which means lifestyle of praise. I put the phone down. I sat there for a couple of minutes, stunned. It was late at night. Gwenda was getting stuff ready for bed. And I sat there, stunned. And the Lord said, no, you don't see the greatest miracle. I said, that's a pretty big one I can see. He said, no, you don't. There were 400 people in that meeting. 399 of them were my sons and daughters, filled with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Not one of them caught the vision. Not one of them saw what the potential of that message was. Not one of them wrote a song. Not one of them wrote a book. Not one of them stood up and said, "Do you know, this is so powerful. I'm not going to write a book for the church. I'm going to write a book for the world." And he said, but one unsaved person that many church people would look down at and see his lifestyle and see what he's done in the past, and they will just point their finger of judgment that he's going to hell and can't even see that God could use a donkey and he could use Andreas Carlson. And he said, I put that spirit on Andreas Carlson, and Andreas Carlson didn't hear a song. He heard a musical, and he didn't hear a sermon. He saw a book, and he didn't see it for the church. He saw it as everybody on the planet needs to be influenced by this message. And so he went out and he believed me for miracle after miracle after miracle, and billions of dollars have come into his hands so that he can put it on, and it will be on radio, it will be on TV, it will be on DVD, it will be on every disc and CD, and people all over the world will start copying his song, and his songs will become number one hits, and every country will be influenced by one song and one bad message that you preach. And I realized then, it's not how great I am. It's how great is our God. Andreas took it and eventually became a Christian. The message convicted himself. He wrote his own salvation message and it preached right back to him. How good is God? And now what is your problem? What is that small thing that's not possible? What is that little gift that you have you think is worthless? What was that statement you've made over your life time and time again? I won't amount to much. What is that statement that the world has put over you over and over and over? That's kept you locked up, confined, unable to be the God person that you are? You see, Jesus was God and became man so that man could become like God. I don't mean the Father, I mean the nature. Not the position, the same flow. Oh, my pen. Oh, my guitar. Oh, my voice. Oh, my artwork's not much good. Oh, my ability, I'm shy, I don't preach very good. This is the shyest guy you'll ever meet, and he's changing the world with his songs. What on earth is your deal that you listen to the deceiver instead of being a receiver? Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know who it was I was singing about and speaking about earlier on today, but I said there was at least one person in this room and you needed to pray this prayer. And I sang, Gwenda and I sang that song as a prayer. That was for you, my friend, because God knew what I was about to share with you, to show you that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how small you are, doesn't matter whether you feel you have much to give Jesus. I'm telling you now, it's not how much you have. It's not about you at all. It's about being available to the God of all creation. It's about being available to be a mouthpiece. It's about being a pair of hands that Jesus can put on someone's body. And in your weakest, blackest, darkest moment, you can just obey the Holy Spirit who says, just touch that person. And just touch them in my name. Just give them a cup of water with my name. Just take that burden off their shoulders in my name. Just go visit that person and just give them this word from the Bible. Just go and tell them this story. You read it this morning and told them you felt it was for you, for them. Just go do the little tiny thing I told you to do and leave me do the rest. I'm in awe of God. In fact, there's a song on my, I think a song on my website that's free for you to listen to. I'm in awe of God. I'm in awe of you, sorry, it's called, yeah. I am, I'm in awe. I'm in awe that he could take this uneducated bum. Because that's what I was. I scraped school. I was okay. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't a nasty person, but I had nothing. I was Mr. Mediocre at everything. I wasn't good at one thing. There was nothing in my mind I was ever good at. And the last thing that I thought I was good at was preaching. And that's what he called me to do. Why? I want to show you what I can do with what you think is so bad. So please, would you give him your life today? Because it doesn't matter how bad you think it is. It's going to look fantastic by the time he's finished with it. Can I tell you today, you can give him your wrecked marriage that's hardly hanging on by a shred. You can give it to him today. And by the time he's finished, it will be the most glorious revelation of Jesus and his church between a husband and a wife. Your children will be changed by the love that they see suddenly manifesting in these two people who just knock lumps out of each other. And you could be the oldest person on the block. And you are. Okay, I'll change it. You are the oldest people on the block. And you may feel empty-handed in many ways. But I think Abram was a tad older than you again. And he changed his world. Through sex. Don't come at me with that religious tone. It's the truth. What did Abraham do to change the world except make his wife pregnant? And he couldn't even do that without God's help. She looked like an old road map. There was nothing in her that made him go, woo-hoo-hoo. And when she looked back at him, he looked worse. Okay? They did it by faith. And it happened by grace. And the world was changed from that moment on. Oh, I'm going to view sex differently now. Oh, if we can't talk about it in here, you shouldn't do it. Hello? Church is in a mess because we don't talk about some of the stuff that we should talk about. Would you grab someone's hands right now? Just grab one person's hands or two, whatever. Would you pray? Would you pray? Dear Jesus, set my brother, my sister, so free today from every hindrance that stops them yielding that little thing to you. Let us yield today and give you what we have. And we believe today, from this day onward, miracles will start to unravel themselves all around us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name. Graham, the Lord says that your days are just starting. There's a new fervor, a new passion, a new vision, a new purpose rising up in your spirit. I see you going into places of esteem. I see you entering places of government, entering places of control, entering places of financial markets. And I see, I don't mean you're at trading. I'm saying the people that control it. I see you getting God opening doors for you to stand alongside people that you pinch your skin and say, can this be possible? I'm standing by this person. And God says, son, all you'll have to do is breathe. I'll do the rest. And I will touch them. Because I love the rich as well as the poor. Jesus. Jesus. Did you receive something this morning? See you Wednesday night.